We continue our study in Mark 14, verses 37 through 41. Then he came and found him sleeping, and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. We continue our study of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, which in Aramaic means olive press, the place of pressure, the place of prayer, and now we'll see the place of priorities. We see a contrast of the priorities of men and the priorities of the master. Let us look at the master's priorities first. Jesus had one overriding, overarching priority in his life. He lived to do the will of his Father. When he was only 12 years old, he had said in Luke 2, verse 49, and he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That was 12 years old. I must be about my Father's business. This is to be our attitude. I must be about my Father's business. John 4, verse 34 tells us this. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was all about the will of the Father. Jesus wanted to accomplish the will of his Father. Not his will, but the Father's will. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The cross of Calvary and the death of Christ on that cross was never in question. Jesus came to this world to die for sin and for sinners, and that is what he did. His Father's will was all that Jesus Christ lived for. And that is what our lives are to be about. The will of the Father. The will of the Father. Jesus did that will, accomplished the will of the Father up to his very death. Look at John 19. He's dying on the cross. He says to the disciple John from the cross, he's about to die. He's caring about his mother. He says to the disciple John, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. See, Jesus was about all things being accomplished. so that the scripture would be fulfilled and the will of the Father would be fulfilled. He completely fulfilled the Father's plan for him in his life. And that is the desire of Christ today, that we would fulfill the will of the Father in our lives. The very prayer that he left us to pray, when we pray it, we say, not my will be done, but your will be done. When you pray the Our Father, that's what you're praying. Father, that your will would be done, and not our will. Unfortunately, the priority of men and women is a little different than the priorities of Jesus Christ. While Jesus is praying and wrestling with the greatest burden any man ever tried to carry, the disciples are asleep. Jesus commanded them to watch. Notice back in our text, in verse 38 of Mark 14, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Christ is wrestling with this burden. He commands them to watch and pray, but they're tired and they fall asleep. These are the same three men, that slept through the transfiguration are the same three men that had witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John. You would figure if anybody would watch and pray. Look at what these men had experienced in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Transfigured before them. Face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And most of you know the story, how it goes on. The Father speaks. Moses, Elijah, Christ transfigured before them. And now we find these same three men asleep. Never forget that men and women are just men and women at best. They have witnessed the transfiguration. Now they sleep through the greatest spiritual struggle the world has ever witnessed. These men had the privilege of watching the great high priest of heaven as he approached the Father in the Holy of Holies. They had a privilege no other man had ever enjoyed. And they slept through it all. What a tragedy. And how often do we sleep? Our Lord's priority was the will of his Father. And their priority was with themselves and their own needs. It's so tragic, but it's so real to us because we do the same thing all the time. Now, in their defense, it's quite late. It's after midnight. Sleep also was an escape. These men, given what they'd heard, they're surely depressed, frustrated, confused. It's possible they slept out of necessity rather than apathy. Be that though as it may, it still does not excuse them from sleeping when the Master said to watch and pray. That was still the commandment that Christ had given them. Watch and pray. Not a suggestion, a commandment, an imperative. You do this. Watch and pray. But the fact is, they really didn't believe all the things he told them about his betrayal, about his death. And quite frankly, they probably thought he was just being a little dramatic. So they went to sleep. As I said, We see ourselves all over this text. Jesus returns and he finds them asleep. And when he does, he speaks to Peter. And notice in verse 37 of Mark 14, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? We know that tone of voice. We know as parents, those listening that are parents, when you call your child and when they're in trouble, you want to get their attention. We have a tendency to even use their first name and their middle name. Simon Peter. See, realize this. Simon was Peter's old name. That was his old name. It means to hearken or to listen. Peter hadn't listened to the Lord, and he wasn't acting like the new man, Peter. He was acting like the old man, Simon. Do you see the similarity in our own lives? Where the scripture tells us, behold, all things have become new. The old has died, the old has passed. Behold, all things have become new. How often are we like that? Are we like Simon as opposed to Peter? Or like the old man as opposed to the new man? We don't count it to be true what the scripture says we are, what our identity is now. He wasn't acting like the rock. Peter means the rock. Peter had just boasted that he was willing to die with Jesus. Well, we see that. How long that lasted. In verse 31 of Mark 14, here's the same man sleeping that said, but he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Here's Peter. I die for you. And a few moments later, he's asleep at the wheel. He's asleep. Be careful. But you're boasting, you might find yourself asleep. He can't even stay awake while the Lord prays for now. The Lord didn't even say to him, this is what I need you to do. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We would say that's pretty simple. But how often do we not watch and pray? Watch and pray. Jesus warns his men to be watchful and prayerful. Because the time of temptation and trial is coming their way, and they'll need spiritual help to make it through that time of testing. Little did they know how soon that prediction would be fulfilled. Jesus goes away twice more, and each time he returns, he still finds them sleeping. Not once, not twice, but three times. Have you ever said that to yourself? After the first time you fall? Oh, I'll never do that again. Then the second time. Then the third time. And then the 20th time. And the 50th time. And the 100th time. Christ goes away to pray. Each time he returns, he finds him sleeping. This passage teaches us that his men walked under a different set of priorities than Jesus Christ did. Jesus lived to fulfill his Father's will, and they lived to gratify themselves and to meet their own needs. And if the truth be told, isn't that our life? Isn't that our lifestyle? We live to fulfill our needs, to gratify ourselves as opposed to fulfilling the Father's will. Imagine how their failure to stand with Jesus in his hardest hour must have added to the pain of Christ and his sense of loneliness and isolation. He's suffering in Gethsemane. The olive is being pressed, and a couple of people that he had with him they can't even watch and pray. Loneliness, isolation. The lesson from this passage is clear. Jesus achieves victory because he was vigilant and diligent in prayer. He leaned on his Father, and his Father gave him the victory. His men leaned on themselves, and when their time of testing came, they failed. As you see in Mark 14, verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. If we want to enjoy victory in our times of temptation and testing, we must learn to lean on the Lord and his power. We're not to stand in our own strength, but we're to lean on the strength of Christ and Christ alone. We must take Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12 to heart. We must take it seriously and not just say, oh, isn't that a beautiful illustration of a Roman soldier? We must take the teaching of Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 very seriously. We're in a battle. We're in a war. This isn't heaven here. This is the battleground. And anybody that's been in the military, you know full well, if you're commanded to watch, you better stand watch. If you fell asleep on duty in many militaries, they would put you to death. Today, they put you in jail for a few years, but watch. Serious stuff. Watch and pray. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, after all the beautiful teachings in Ephesians, this is how Paul wraps it up. He's put it, three chapters of indicatives. This is what you are in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. You've been raised from the dead. You've been made alive. You're born again. You're saved. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're all of these things. And now he says, finally, my brethren, this is imperative that you do this. I've indicated what you are in Christ. Now it's imperative. This is what you do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice, the strength is in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now put on the whole armor of God so that for this purpose. Whenever you see that word, that's a purpose clause. What is it there for? What is that for? What is the purpose? So that for this purpose, put on the whole armor for this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemings of the devil, the plans of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. As I said, you're in a battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but notice, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We just kind of ignore that today. Do you really think that there's principalities, that there's powers, that there's rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places? We had better well. We had better watch and pray and put on the whole armor of God. If we're to stand, if we're to fight this battle, if we don't, we will be destroyed. As long as we lean on ourselves, we're doomed to fail. When we let the old quote-unquote Simon within us control us, if you let this body of death control you, but all things have become new. You've become a new creature, but you still carry this body of death around, as is described in the book of Romans, or as some people translated, the sinful nature, the sinful flesh. When we let the old Simon control us, we can expect nothing but failure in our Christian lives. But when we surrender to his power, to his strength, to his control in our lives, we'll be successful as we live for Him and walk in His will. When we, moment by moment, count it to be true what the Scripture says. That's what it means to walk by faith, to live by faith. Faith isn't, I get what I want in this world and I'm going to be rich and healthy and all this kind of nonsense. By faith, you count the Scripture to be true, what it says about you in Christ and what Christ will do with you and what Christ has done for you. And moment by moment, you count that to be true. That's how you achieve the victory. The disciples, though, they followed a predictable pattern, as we all do. This is the pattern we have to break out of. We have to break out of this pattern. Look at Mark 14, verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And they all said likewise. There they were. What is that? That's self-confidence. They thought they could stand in their own power. If I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And here's Peter, 10 verses later, and he's asleep. Well, that didn't go too well for him. Self-confidence. Confidence in yourself as opposed to confidence in the Lord. Notice verse 37. They slept. He came. He found them sleeping. I said to Simon, you're sleeping. Could you not watch for now? They were indifferent to the evil around them and they lacked true moral and spiritual vigilance. They were indifferent to the evil that was around them. They're sleeping. Here's Christ fighting the greatest battle, arguably, of all history. That blood is coming forth from his pores as he's praying. Through their self-confidence, they're sleeping. And notice, look at verse 50 of Mark 14, what happens? They're tempted. They're called upon to think of themselves first and to rebel against God's plan for their lives. Verse 50 of Mark 14. Then they all forsook him and fled. Self-confidence led to sleeping, leads to temptation, leads to sin. They depended on themselves, ignored the power of Satan. They fell into sin. No believer is a match for the devil apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ had to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve the victory. And how in the world do we think we're possibly going to do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. They were self-confident. They slept. Then they're tempted. They sinned. And what happened? They experienced disaster. They forsook him. Then they all forsook him and fled. What a testimony. They all forsook him and fled. Just this temptation that is not faced in God, in God's power, leads to sin. Sin that is not confessed and cleansed leads to spiritual tragedy. Disaster. Don't think for a minute that the same thing can't happen to any one of us. Don't be like Simon. I'll not deny you, Lord, as I listen. In some way, shape, or form, we deny him and his will every single day of our lives. And the point of the text is to do it less and less. It's like if you're sleeping, wake up. There's a battle going on around you. Wake up. Watch. Look. Pray. And pray, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. As I said, don't think that this can't happen to any one of us. The same pattern will manifest itself in our lives when we walk in the power of the flesh. We must stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must depend on the Holy Spirit. We must count it to be true what the Scripture says. And by doing that, we'll avoid spiritual shipwreck. I thank the Lord for this glimpse that we've had into Gethsemane, into the olive press. Because all of us deal with pressure in this life. All of us deal with lack of prayer. All of us deal with priorities in our lives. And far too often, the Lord gets put on the back burner. Oh, I'll pray later. Okay, I got to do this, this, and this. Oh, I'll read later. Oh, I'll worship Him later. Oh, I'll raise my hands later. I'll adore Him later. I'll love Him later. Praise Him later. Worship Him later. Believe Him later. If any day, this text teaches us. It teaches us about worship. It demands our worship. When we think of all that He endured for us that night, Gethsemane, He was praying for you and I, that are children of God. He was praying that the will, Father's will would be done, that He would finish the work that the Father has called Him to do, the work of becoming a sacrifice for sin, a work of perfect obedience to the will of the Father, a perfect obedience to the law of God, so that He would qualify to be a substitute in our place. The law had to be fulfilled perfectly. And Christ fulfilled that law perfectly by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Father daily, fill us with the Spirit. Fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to love the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him, to adore Him, to believe Him. We need to lift holy hands, to praise Him, to rejoice in songs and shouting. We need to be filled with a desire to worship and to exalt Jesus Christ. This life of ours, brothers and sisters, is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us and our wants and needs and our little pity parties that we have. Just look back yesterday, how many times it was all about you yesterday. And today it'll be the same thing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're selfish creatures, even as born-again Christians, we're selfish. We want our way, we want what we want, when we want it, and when we don't get it, we put on a pickle push and we're mad at the Lord and we fold our arms in judgment. Why didn't you? How come? And what about? As opposed to worshiping the Lord, adoring the Lord, loving the Lord, and saying, Lord, these things are true of me, even as it was of Peter, James, and John. I mean, those guys were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And look at how miserably they failed. So it's not that we all don't fail. We all do fail. But some of us realize that. Not that you see yourself constantly as a failure, but that you see yourself in need of a strong Savior, which Christ is. So let us worship the Lord today and adore Him today and praise Him today. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, may today be the day of salvation. Because this same Christ that I've been speaking about, He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That His sacrifice was accepted for sin, but not for His sin, but for the sin of lost sinners. It says that He came to save His own. He came to save His people. He came to make the payment for this sin. And the sin needs to be paid for by the blood of the Lamb. So I would beseech you today. That's an old time word for you. You don't know, beseech you. I'm begging you. Come to Jesus Christ today and be saved. Stop trying to save yourself. It won't work. The only way to be saved is by Jesus Christ. So come to Him today. If you're saved, adore Him, worship Him, praise Him, lift holy hands. It's all about Christ and doing the will of the Father.